Last week we talked a little bit about thin places. Yeah, we talk about thin places. We talk about how the Celts have had a certain understanding of the spiritual realm with respect to the earthly realm. And it's best described by this little quote from The Enchanted Castle by E. Nesbitt. And if you look at your outline, this is from last week. I thought I better go over it again because I just want to hear about thin places that you encountered this past week, okay? And this is, I think, at the beginning of the story. There is a curtain, thin as gossamer, clear as glass, strong as iron, that hangs between the world of magic and the world that seems to us to be real. Well, of course, we don't believe in the world of magic. But what Nesbitt is talking about is the realm of the unseen and the realm of the seen. And it's interesting that for us as Christians, there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm or a realm of the flesh. And when Jesus died on the cross, the realm of the spirit was opened up. When he died and he said it is finished, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was torn apart so that we can have access into the spiritual realm. Yeah. The Celts were some of the greatest missionaries, the most exciting missionaries you can imagine. They are the ones who evangelized Britain even before the Roman Church did. And they were folded into the Roman Church anyway. But St. Patrick, who was not a Celt himself, but who was very much influenced by the Celts, is very famous. And one of the things that I'm sure you have heard about is the many miracles that his band of believers, or band of missionaries, were able to do in Ireland and in different parts. Many people don't realize that Bonaventura, Columba, Columbanus, and people like that were all Celtic missionaries who during the 5th, 6th and 7th centuries were very dynamic. They moved all out towards Europe, especially Northern Europe, bringing the gospel. And one of the things that was distinct about the way in which they did was that they seemed to have insight into the things of the Spirit, and they were able to see tremendous miracles taking place. You know, these Celts had this idea of thin places, that there were certain places in which the line between the spiritual realm and the physical realm was thin, was not thick. It's almost easy to enter into the spiritual realm. So you can use this as a metaphor, you know, for us in terms of spiritual lives. And we as Christians don't think of these thin places as actual places, but they are states of heart, states of mind. And last week we spoke about times where the spiritual realm seems really close. You know, we have access to the spiritual realm, especially like when we are in prayer or we are in worship. And we spoke about different times when we are in ministry, special promptings. Sometimes even when we are in places of crisis and there are great needs, there's a thin place because God is very accessible during such times. Times in which we are really crying out to the Lord. The Bible says, when we call out to the Lord, call upon the Lord and you will be saved, you know. And so there are these places in which you never guess it, but actually the power of God is very present, you know. In Luke, we saw that Jesus was teaching in one house. And it says, Luke says, and the power of God was present to heal. It's almost like something is going on, not just with Jesus, but extending past Jesus, even into the actual phenomenal world. Yeah. And so, when we are reaching out to minister to others, it's almost as if there are certain states of mind that cause us to be able to find it easier to access the things of God. They are not magical places. They are just places in which somehow the presence of God seems to be more evident. Worship is one of those times. And I asked you to sort of be aware of such places last week, and I just want to let some of us feel free to share such places where the presence of God seemed to like be really close. It's like, wow, I was in a situation in which God just came through. So we want to get good at that, right? Detecting such places where the Holy Spirit is at present, on hand. So last Sunday, how many of you were here last Sunday? So I was only here for half the service. But that first half of the service, the worship was really powerful, right? It was very powerful. And the presence of God was really, really, really strong. And there was, I would consider it a thin place where when the presence of God is concerned, you can sense He's about to do something. And He's about to do something without necessarily telling you what it is. Yeah. There's no causal relationship between what you do and what actually happens. He's just there. And many of you were there, and during the worship at some point, I could sense the presence of God was there, and I just prophesied something. Now, what happened was that at the end of the service, Pedro came up, right? And he had thrombosis, right? At least he believes he had thrombosis on his right leg, and he could hardly walk. But at that moment, okay, I was not praying for him. Okay, I was not praying for him. I was just praying something else. But at that moment, he felt like a breeze hit his face, right? And when the breeze hit his face, the pain completely left. So what he did was that he just started going out, and he walked right up to right outside the building three times to just to make sure that the pain was really gone. And it was really gone. That's an amazing thing. Now, I did not do anything. There's no causal relationship between what I did and what happened there. But the presence of God is there. Does that make sense? And so what he experienced was, because the presence of God is there, he can do anything. You know what I mean? You can never predict what's going to happen. Just like today when we worship God, you don't know what's actually going to happen, right? God releases His gifts. Paul says he distributes them severally as He wills. Like, but that's what the thin places are. You know what I mean? They're not actual places. They're actually conditions, dynamics in which God actually is present. But in Matthew chapter 8 says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. If two or three agree touching anything, it shall be done. There's an intensified presence of God there. Now, as people who are wanting to hear the voice of God, we understand that the voice of God is not just words, right? We are actually, especially we learned in the first few sessions, to be able to get a feel for when He's around. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're saying that it's not just the presence of words. It's the presence of the Logos, the Word of God, that has the being of God. And when He's there, He's more than just words. Does that make sense? Anybody else got any thin places you want to talk about? Anybody? We want to get very good at recognizing such places, you know what I mean? 20 of us, we go out every week, you become people who are really sensitized. You know a thin place, and you can smell it. Oh, yeah. Immediately go pray. You act, you know? And most people around us, they won't be able to detect anything. They can't see. There's nothing. In fact, it may look like a hard situation. But when we learn how to recognize these things, we have a feel for them, then amazing things can happen. Sometimes, major things turn on a very small impression. And one of the things that I find is important to understand is this, that just, you know, big things don't happen because God gave you a huge, physical jolt. It doesn't happen that way. It's actually usually the opposite. It's like a small little, you know, Madame Guyon called it a delicate little something. It's a little whisper, a wink, a little bit of a particle just drops there, and you can recognize it. And these things begin to happen. Does that make sense? When you're praying for someone, sometimes God just puts at the tip of your tongue just an impression that seems a little bit outlandish. Okay? A little bit outlandish. Sometimes when you speak it out, it actually comes into being. Yeah? And so I had that experience this week when I prayed for someone and I just felt, okay, you are going to, tongues is coming. Just speak it out. Boom. And tongues actually came. Now, if I didn't speak it, I don't know what would have happened. Maybe it would still come. But for me, I had to cross a barrier of not feeling anything. Does that make sense? And accept that there's something on the tip of my tongue. There's something that just wants to be said. Does that make sense? So I'm just trying to put out like different ways in which the voice of God can be detected. All right? Okay, any questions? All right, let's move to our outline. We're going to pick up from where we left off last week. We talked about thin places that we can recognize. They're not actual places, but they are conditions, situations, yeah, some dynamics. But number two, yearning in the path. You see that? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. The prophet describes one such thin place. In the path of your judgment, he says, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. This is a really great example of a thin place. He says, in the path of your judgments. Well, so what he's saying is this. I want to be where you are moving. When your hand is moving, I want to be there. So in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. How do I know where to wait in the path of his judgments? I don't know where he's judging. I don't know what he's doing. I can't see what he's... I can't physically see that. All I can do is that I can look to him. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm desiring you to move. I'm desiring your justice, your judgments, your action there. I don't know where you're going to move, but I'm going to look to you. I'm not looking to places, I'm looking to you. Does that make sense? I don't just look to places where there is injustice, I look to you. Because when I look at places where there's oppression or injustice, that may not be the place. I got to look to you, then you can guide me to such places. Does that make sense? Or else I'll look at places and I think, God, you should be here. And I get frustrated because he's not there. We look to him. And the path of your judgments, Lord, we wait for you. So we're waiting for God. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our souls. So what Isaiah is saying is this. I remember you. I remember the kind of God that we have. He's the one who opened the Red Sea. He's the one who set us free from Egypt. He's the one who did mighty miracles. You're the one who set captives free. You're the one who healed the sick, made the blind to see. So this is the path of his judgments. We remember these things. And what Isaiah is talking about is a rich bank of memories, of remembrance, of the kind of God that Israel had. When the psalmists lament before God at the state of what's happening in the country or in the world or in the nation or even in his own state, what he does when he laments is that he remembers what God has done. We remember you did this. You took us out of Egypt. You cleared the land for us. You fought for us. You did all this, right? You did. So he remembers these things. So he has a cachet of memory. And these memories become the resource from which he draws hope that this is the kind of God, this is our God, this is our God, this is the kind of God that we have. Even though now it looks like you're absent, you are not doing anything, things are, the evil is stronger than good, we remember that. Does that make sense? So the psalmist is to draw out here and causes his name and his remembrance to be the desire of his soul, right? He pulls it out. Does that make sense? I remember that when I began to pray with my church for revival in one of the places that I was in, and we saw a real move of God in which just lots of things, lots of miracles happen. It all began when someone just sent me a tape, right? Just doing this cassette tape. And it was by a man by the name of Edward Miller, who was an American missionary who went to Argentina and ministered in a town called Bell. That was it was a small town, but it had lots of witchcraft, and it was just very, very depressing. All churches that were there were just very, very small, less than 10 people. You know, it was very hard ground. And he prayed, and this tape was about how they prayed, this church prayed, and as they began to pray, God began to bring revival, and his presence came upon the church, and the whole city got converted, and they went to different places. It was just amazing kind of thing. So I'm there, I have, you know, like 11 people in my church after one whole year. It's like, I'm really like, I'm just like, we are like Bell, you know, that city Bell in Argentina. And he talks about the fact that they were in a prayer meeting, and it was it's not charismatic. So they were just sort of praying. And so he talked about this, how he as a pastor called these people out to pray, and so about four of them came to pray. Every week they would come and pray, and every time they would pray, nobody would pray out. Everybody was just very silent. And then he would close in prayer, and they go home. Week after week, nobody prayed, and then he would close in prayer, and then they go home. After a while, after about half a year, he had come to a point where he decided to do something different. He'd pray, then he'd wait for them to pray, no one would pray, then he will, at the end of it, says, did anybody get an impression? Like we always do here. Did anybody get an impression? And nobody said, no, nothing. Now, at a certain point, one of the women would answer this. After a prayer meeting when nobody had prayed, he says, did anybody get an impression? And she would say, well, I got something. I think I just kept on having that feeling I should hit the table. I just hit the table. Oh, all right. And they all went home. And next week, the same thing. Did anybody get an impression? Nothing. Well, I got this thing that I should hit the table. Okay. And nobody even paid attention. Finally, they were so desperate, okay, it's almost a year already by now. And he said, did anybody got an impression? And she said, well, I got the impression that I should hit the table. She said, hit the table! So she hit the table, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were all under the table, weeping and crying for the next 5 hours, right? 5 hours, and they came out at the end of it, they were completely filled with the Holy Spirit. They were bold, they went out, and revival beyond the hill. Wherever they went, the Holy Spirit would fall, and people would fall just next to them, just like nobody's business. And then revival hit Bell. And it hit a little seminary in which there were these people. It was a Bible college. And it was in this Bible college, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they were praying. And a huge angel got in front of them. It was like 10 feet tall. And everybody got scared, and they all ran out of the building because the angel was there, and the angel ran after them and then got a hold of them and began to prophesy to them what things would happen, and miracles began to happen. People would come in and they would be touched by the Lord, not because of any words spoken, but because the presence of God would come upon them, and it would just do things like that. Now, I heard this tape and I listened to the tape, I think it must have been 60, 65 times. I just kept playing and playing and playing and playing until the memory of it was so strong in my mind that I believed that more than anything else. Does that make sense? I got a bank of memories. And so that place became a thin place for me because I could taste it almost. This is the remembrance. So this is what he means, like, your name and your remembrance are the desire of my soul. So he waits there. And that's what we did. in my church. We just waited there and we started praying. We did what those guys did. And we saw God move in a mighty way and lots of people come to Christ. Lots of miracles. And I've shared with you that how it began was when a woman died of asthma and God raised her from the dead, and suddenly people started coming to the Lord. The noise and the fame of that event took place, and amazing things happened, crazy things happened. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. Now, places can thin out like that. These are places of desire. These are places that don't require a lot of people to have that. They just need one person. God says, Ezekiel 22, he says, and I look for a man, can be a woman, who says to stand in the gap and pray that I will not destroy the land. Unfortunately, Ezekiel 22, he says, but I found none. Yeah? But God is, it's the same Isaiah who says in Isaiah 64, God meets them. Eye has not seen, not ear heard, the things that God has prepared to them who wait for Him. Yeah, waits upon Him. Yeah, and so I feel that this there's this one aspect of hearing from God in which the place is thin, where the spirit realm is wanting to break out. That comes when we have a hunger for God. Any questions on that one? I'm excited because God is actually moving in our church, and the thin places begin to form. You know, people were telling me every time they miss church now, it's like, what did I miss? What did I miss? Because they know something's going to happen, you know? All right. How does our spirit, it says, seek God? You see that last line at the bottom, it says, my spirit within me earnestly seeks you. The question, though, is how does our spirit seek God? How does our spirit seek God? Well, I notice that he's not just saying his soul or his mind or his eyes. He's not talking about something that is of his flesh. He's talking about his spirit. Now, our spirit, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to say it one more time. We are made of spirit, soul, and body, okay? Our body is what we can, our physicality, yeah? And then there's a soul, which tends to be seen in terms of our mind, our emotions, our will, and all that, yeah? Now, to be fair, the Hebrew doesn't make too much of a distinction between spirit and soul. Right? The word for soul and affection is a lot broader. But if we think in terms of traditional Christian understanding of our own anthropology, think of our spirit, our soul, our mind, our emotions, and all that. And then there's a spirit, in which the Bible speaks about the spirit as something that is rather other. It's rather other. And we understand that, for example, in Romans, the Holy Spirit joins himself to our spirit. Our spirit is not our mind. It is something that is in us that interfaces with God. God, who is infinite, cannot be contained in our own mind, our emotions. That is why our mind, our emotions, are not necessarily the most reliable way of detecting God. Because our mind, emotions, our conscience, they are subject to sin. Yeah, subject to our own contingencies. But our spirit is inviolate. It's pristine. And when God joins himself to our spirit, and our spirit comes alive. Our spirit is not our emotions. It's not our mind. It's not our flesh. Our spirit is the ability to look towards God. And when God is, because God is infinite, we can't grasp him. We can't grasp him. But our spirit, somehow in a mystery, is able to point itself towards God. And when God wants to reveal himself, he comes through our spirit to our minds. Okay, he comes through our spirit and begins and causes our mind, our imagination, to be able to detect it. The Hebrew word for the inward mind is the yetzer, that mind that's able to form, that's able to have a way of positioning itself. That mind can be actually subject to the Holy Spirit. When Isaiah says our spirit seeks for him, what he's saying is this: there is something in me that is hungers for God. In spite of the fact that my flesh may hunger for other things, there's something inside me that hungers for God. And if I obey that, that thing will actually manifest itself. Does that make sense? Most of us, we live not by our spirit, we move by our flesh. And if you feed the flesh will have no hunger for God. The flesh doesn't hunger for God. The flesh can get entertained and get tickled and it can get sort of interested, but it doesn't have a sustaining hunger for God. Does that make sense? This flesh tends to get fed by entertainment and social relationships and all kinds of things. But the spirit is that part of us that can actually be activated, and the Holy Spirit actually through the spirit can communicate and can convey to the soul new hungers. Now, our normal state as human beings is to be hungry for God. Is to be hungry for God. Something makes our hunger less compromised. Yeah? But our normal state is to be hungry for God. How to be hungry for God? How do we get to be hungry for God? Well, just as if you eat junk food before a great meal at Houston's Steakhouse, you are going to find that no matter how great the steak is, you're not that hungry. So what you want to do is to be able to starve yourself from junk food. Does that make sense? And if you starve yourself from junk food, you will find that your hunger for God increase. That's why people fast, you see. People fast because when they don't feed their fleshly desires, what happens is that there is a hunger that begins to come up. All right? So what the prophet is basically saying when he says, my spirit within me earnestly seeks me, what he's saying is this: your spirit can actually increase its hunger. It can increase its potency. I'll be talking about that on Sunday, after this Sunday. There's a way in which our hunger for God can actually be increased. When that hunger is increased, it becomes like a lion. It's like a ravenous lion. And you are not afraid to give up things because of the fact that you have something positive that you want. And it's like, it's aggressive. It's not life negating at all. It is something because that wants that. That's because your appetites have been healed. Does that make sense? The reason why we have not much of a hunger is because our appetites have been surfeited with other things, whether it's sex or entertainment or prideful things or just things that are just, they actually take away your appetite. You fast that, if you reduce your feeding of that, you will find that this will begin to come up. Does it make sense? And I find that is absolutely true. There are some people who have a bit difficulty to that because sometimes they have a sort of a passion for God, and then when they expose themselves to other things in the world, they begin to find that, oh, it just goes away because of the fact that, well, other attractions begin to come along. And so they kind of back and forth, back and forth. You can actually break that cycle. If you break that cycle by saying, no, I'm going to fast entertainment, for example, or I'm going to fast whatever it is on the media, or whatever it is that, in which you feed your flesh through people and all that. When that happens, you may feel a bit of pain, but actually what's going to happen is that you'll activate hunger. That is just normal. Hunger is just a normal kind of thing. It actually gets activated when you are not filled with junk. Does that make sense? So I just want to put that in. Now let's go. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. Isaiah actually says, you know, God has become so far away from us. I'm going to just turn to this. I don't want to spend too much time because I want to get to today's thing. But in Isaiah 64, it's an amazing chapter, and it has been something that has been with me for many, many years. It sort of motivated me a lot. You can look in verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he has prepared for them that wait for him. Wow! Doesn't imagine? If you really go take that seriously, it will, you know, it'll make you a crazy person with a great hunger. You'll never be satisfied until you see the power of God. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness, those that remember you in your ways. Remember that? The memory is that. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuous, and we shall be saved. So verse 4 and verse 5 is talking about, like, God has so much for us. He wants to show himself so great. He wants to break the impasse in which people like Richard Dawkins have never seen God will suddenly be silenced because God will appear. God says, I can do that. I can do this. This is not a problem for me. But the lament of Isaiah is this. We have sinned. In those is continuous, we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. You see, we are sort of blow hot and blow cold. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. In verse 6, he talks about how our sin can actually, we can fall into the hands of our own sins. You can fall in the hands of your own sin. Maybe people think sin is just, I take control, right? I take control instead of God. But actually, Isaiah is saying, you actually fell into the hands of your own sin, because your sin that you continue becomes a bondage, and you are trapped in that sin. And so what he's saying is this, no, there is a way in which we can break that impasse. We can stir ourselves to take hold of God. Yeah, stir ourselves to take hold of God. And by the Holy Spirit, that stirring will not be futile, right? And so, we're coming to this place in which we can go a bit deeper and ask, how do we secure this thin place, okay, where God can speak to us? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Tonight I'm going to give you the quick version of this lesson. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So you can imagine this place of intimacy with God, this place in which you found the hidden treasure, where God can actually speak to you, God's presence, the remembrance of God, the all the things that God can be remembered about, the fame of God, is found like a hidden treasure that's hidden in a field, right? And in many ways, hearing from God is like buying this hidden treasure. Our quiet time is like this field that the rich man secured by buying this space in which he knows that in this field there is something really like a treasure, very, very valuable, very, very precious. In order for us to get the precious things of God, you know, the precious things of God, the things that cause us to move in intimacy with Him, in the supernatural, in the ways in which God does amazing things, the ways of his judgment, these thin places, the places where God actually speaks, you know. You have to buy the field. You've got to buy the field. You have to pay a price. You have to buy the field, because you don't just buy the treasure, you buy the field where the treasure is. You don't know where the treasure is. You don't know, but you buy the field. You found that it's somewhere there. And I think of the quiet time as that. If you can secure a good quiet time, a quiet time in which you found that thin place in which every time you go there, God shows up. Then you have a place in which you know where to find God. Does that make sense? And I'm interested in us being able to find that for you, wherever it is for you. And what God is doing is that he's developing your spiritual instincts so that you can know how to find that field. You know that field well. You know where the treasure is in the field. You know how to locate the treasure in the field. You know how to dig up the treasure in the field. You know how to stake the ground. And you know how to start processing the gold that's in the field, the treasures in the field. So the first thing I want to say is this. The man who wants to find this precious thing, he has to stake the ground, right? You've got to stake his ground, and he has to buy that field. It's costly. It is costly because of the fact that you give up something, right? You give up something. But if you are willing to give it up, and you don't just make God fit into your own time, 15 minutes or whatever, you will be rewarded. The thing about God is this. He is not coy. He's not coy. He's not shy. And he's not playing games with us. But he's infinite, and because of the fact that he's infinite and therefore cannot be reduced to a physical phenomenon, you have to know this, that God takes some time to be detected, takes some time to be felt or shown. It takes some time for our instincts, our spiritual instincts, our intuitions to be transformed, to be redeemed, and to be actually conformed to him, to be actually on the same wavelength as him. And because it's not because God is playing tricks with us. It's just that we are not that smart spiritually. We're just not there. Does that make sense? I was reading something about UPenn. UPenn just recently took down a big portrait of Shakespeare and put up a portrait of some other writer who is by in comparison nowhere near him. Okay, but the reason why they put up this other person, even though the person is like nowhere close to it, is because she's easily identifiable. Shakespeare's not. But by doing that, they miss out on the canon of something that's far more profound. Does that make sense? But we tend to be like that. See, we want to go for something that's identifiable, something that's relatable. You know, we want a relatable God. But if you relate to have a relatable God, that God will be very, very much diminished. He's like you. A bit bigger, that's all. But when you come into times of crisis, that God will not be powerful enough to deliver you. No, the kind of God that you want is someone who's far in excess of your best thoughts. Does it make sense? But if he's going to be God, then you have to be able to... You and I have to be able to be different from who we are now. We have to be so transformed, the whole structure of our own thought and our detecting of things and our own perception of things has to be collapsed, it's going to be crushed so that it can be built up again, so that God can redeem us to make that happen. And God promises to do that. The Holy Spirit is there to seek us out. Not that we are seeking Him. He is the one who's seeking us out. Does that make sense? Don't even think that by you seeking God, you will find Him. No. He's not findable, not by you and me. If he is to be found, it is only because he is seeking you and me out. Does that make sense? But you got to give him time. Because you and I are not that smart. And so you have to give him time. And it's him that has to have patience with us, not we who have patience with him. Does that make sense? So to locate the treasure, you actually buy the field. You buy the field. And so you say, yes, there's a certain amount of extravagance in it in which I do avail myself for God. And there'll be times in which it looks like there are drafts of time in which it's just silence, 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 silence. But that silence is not a hopeless silence, because it is the space of time needed for God to work through all our blindness to be able to redeem us and to reveal himself to us. At some point, he will show up. Not because suddenly he decided to show up, but because of the fact that suddenly our soul has been transformed. Does that make sense? Our spirit has permeated our mind. You just have to give him that time. Now, most people can't. Most people are just not willing to. And as a result of that, you can go for as many classes on hearing from God. It's just not going to happen, because the inside of us is just not there. It's just a bit wrong. The second thing is, you locate the treasure. Okay, so you bought the field, right? But you don't know where the treasure is. You don't know where the treasure is. And I want to put it to you that actually, if you bought the field, you've given your life to Jesus, you made a commitment, he's at work already. He's at work. Most of locating the treasure has to do with sitting still and looking towards God. Does that make sense? Proskuneo, kiss towards. That's all you can do. You just kiss towards. And trust that as you just do that, at the right time, something will just open up and it'll appear. Does that make sense? Guarantee you. Guarantee you that. Guarantee you. Because it's not dependent upon how well you seek, but how well he seeks you. Does that make sense? But if you don't have that time that you have set out for him, then what will happen is that you're just not giving him enough time to be able to do that. You're not giving yourself time to be found by him. And so these two things come together, locating the treasure. How do we locate the treasure? Well, what we've been doing is that we've been worshipping God today, right? A lot of times to locate the treasure, what we have to do is to get out of ourselves. Yeah, you got to get out of ourselves. Ourselves, and when we are the center of all our views, our eyes, our view of things, our seeking, kind of curves back upon ourselves. Mm-hmm. Only worship and setting our heart towards God can actually heal that. Now, we pray in the Spirit, and we talk a lot about that. To be found of God, our minds cannot find him. If you look to your brains and look to your own mind and rack your mind to try to find God, can't find him. He cannot be confined in there. The only thing that we have is our spirit through worship to be able to point ourselves towards God. And then God mercifully comes and he condescends to actually to catch us. That's all. That's all we can do. You look into all the recesses of your mind. The mind does not have God because it cannot contain God. We have to move outside of it. D.H. Lawrence has this quote, and I've said that before. Thought, you know, because D.H. Lawrence was always seen as a person who's not all about passion, not about thought, you know, the dark sun and all that. For those of you who know D.H. Lawrence, well, D.H. Lawrence talks about the fact, no, thought, I love thought, but not this jiggling and moving around of already thought about things and all that. He says, no. Thought to me is me standing on the edge of everything I know. Everything I know is behind me and looking out into the vast expanse and contemplating and waiting for something to come. That is a really good way of describing thought as in terms of our opening ourselves to God. Does that make sense? Locating the treasure is a different mode of operation than just thinking. Not just putting together all the things that we know and then sort of trying to put it together. That is what D.H. Lawrence calls the jiggling of things already known. That's not what he means by thought. And I would also put it to you that actually in coming to God, we are totally at his mercy. All we can do is faithfully stand on the edge of everything else. Don't depend on everything that we know. And we wait for something to just appear out of that vast expanse of silence. But as we worship him, what happens is this: the Holy Spirit redeems us. So in systematic theology, we understand that redemption and revelation come together. You cannot have revelation without redemption. We need our whole inside to be redeemed. We need to be transformed. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, many people have a doctrine of revelation without a doctrine of the redemption. It doesn't work, because if your mind is out of shape and it's dirty, whatever you touch, whatever you think about, is tainted by that. No, what God wants to do is to be able to have a heart cleanse, have a heart towards Him. And as that happens, God cleanses us, and He brings our heart up to Him. So many things begin to open up. Does that make sense? Now, when you pray in the Spirit, what happens is that you, 1 Corinthians says, your spirit is edified. It means it's charged up. Rather than your soul, your mind, your own thoughts, your own recycled ideas, your spirit is charged up, you see? And that's why the praying in the Spirit is, it edifies you, it charges you up, it enlarges you, it strengthens your spirit, so that your spirit dominates over your flesh, over your soul. Does that make sense? And when that happens, you're sensitized to God. Now, in the midst of doing that, years and years of doing that, what it will do is that it will transform the state of our mind as well, because the mind is beginning to be permeated by the Holy Spirit, permeated by our spirit, and spirit has ascendance of our mind. That's why some people, they've been walking with God long, you know, they just feel ordinary, they may have a headache and all that, but on a very bad day, they're still carrying a transformed spirit. And being moody and grumpy, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit reveals profound things, and then miracles happen. I know somebody. My own pastor used to be a really grumpy man. I won't tell you. Tell him what his name is. He's really grumpy. He'll wake up in the morning, and he'll be just like, horrible person to be with. But because he had walked with God a lot, he'll be like grumpy in effect. God is moving in that person's life. Just do something about it. And God will actually do something. You know, because somehow his spirit has been trained. Does that make sense? So on a bad day, you're carrying an anointing as well.
Praise God.
Praise God. But anyway, so locating the treasure, for me, what I do is just, when I get up in the morning, you know, I set a certain time to be able to spend time with God. I wake up at 5:30 now, because Zephy wakes up at 5:30, so I wake up to support her. I used to wake up at about 6 o'clock. And so what I try to do is to just pray in the Spirit, just worship, just in the spirit of worship, and surrender to God. Just be in that. As I do that, more and more, my heart, my spirit begins to be at peace, at rest. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying I wake up very troubled, and as I just begin to just bring it all before God, at a certain point, rest comes. I always look for those markers. Does that make sense? Suddenly, at a certain point, you know, at first, my mind is just like all over the place. And then at a certain point, I just keep doing it, keep repeating, you know, just praying and worshiping. And at a certain point, rest comes. And I can tell, oh, I'm at rest. Oh, my mind is still. It wasn't before. How did that happen? It's almost stillness got me. You know, got to me like that. Focus comes. And when that happens, you are beginning to locate the treasure, right? Somewhere around there. You know the word is coming. And not just words, but just like you begin to feel the peace of God. Begin to feel the, like, it's going to be okay. You feel the closeness of God. And it is at this point we start digging, because at a certain point you start, I know, okay, I'm going to, it's somewhere around here. Mm-hmm. I know God is about to speak, all right? I'm not going to actually continue the next time we meet, yeah? Which is, I believe, January the 12th. Is it 12th?
Yeah,
January the 12th, okay? But even now, if you can try to apply these things, looking for thin places, you know, looking the treasure and staking your ground, when we continue, we'll be able to go further into what do you do when the word comes? All right? Any questions? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're utterly faithful to your word. You don't leave us hanging, seeking and never finding, waiting and never seeing you appear. We thank you, Lord, that your love is so great that you do not delay your coming. You do not delay being shown to us, Lord. So we ask you that even now you give us patience and faith and hope as we seek your face. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you that you are so available. Pray that you would part us with your blessings. Pray that you would manifest yourself this Sunday, that many people will see you and be touched by you and be set free by you. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome your presence even now. Let Sunday be such a thin place where you just break out upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good night.